Amen. Thank you, Brother David. Thank you for leading us in worship tonight as we get to sing about God's amazing and wonderful grace and forever being His. You know, I shared with y'all that back in November, I was diagnosed with a blood cancer called CLL. It's chronic lymphocytic leukemia. I remember calling my dad and shared it with him, and one of the first things he initially said was, "Nick, if there was any way that I could trade with you, I would do it. I would do it in a heartbeat. I wish it was me and not you. I would trade with you today." And I said, "Dad, you ain't no way you can trade with me, but let me tell you this, somebody has traded with me. Somebody did something that I couldn't do, you couldn't do, or nobody else could do. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He traded His life for my life. And therefore, He shed His blood to deal with my old corrupt blood. And He's made the big difference, not only in my life, but He makes the difference in anybody's life that trusts Him. And we can cling to the fact that whenever I'm His, I'm forever His. Amen? I'm forever His. He is my wisdom. He is my righteousness. He is my redemption. He is my sanctification. He is my everything. And He's done more for me than I could ever do in a lifetime for Him or anybody else could do. And therefore, He requires of me my life. That is what He requires. As 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, Paul says, "We judge thus, that if one man died, then all died." And he said that he judged thus, and therefore the love of Christ compels him or constrains him, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those that live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose for him. Our life, if you've been washed in the blood, does not belong to you. My life doesn't belong to me. I've been bought at a price, a high price, amen? Amen? And therefore, my life is to be lived out for Him. And that is something I got to keep before me at all times as I walk with the Lord in everyday life. Because have you ever noticed how we can often treat worship services, morning times with the Lord, gathering together, and this right now as we open up the Word and read it and go through is just as much as the worship service as it is singing songs. It's our life is to be a lifestyle of adoration and worship before the Lord. But have you ever noticed, has a worship service ever been to you kind of like a roller coaster? How many of you ever rode a roller coaster before? How many of y'all like roller coasters? How many of y'all don't like them? You get on a roller coaster, what does that thing do? I mean, there's a lot of ups and downs, twists and turns. I mean, a lot of neck moving, breaking, rolling. I mean, the faster, the better, the higher, the better. Whatever it is, going backwards. Stephanie don't mind going on roller coasters as long as they're not going backwards. She likes to see where she's going. And all God's people said, she likes to feel where she's going. She get her backwards and it's not going to turn out well. But roller coasters, I mean, there's all kind of twists and turns, ups and downs, in and outs. But I don't know if you ever paid much attention to it. You get off the roller coaster the same place you got on. And that's how a lot of people treat gathering together on special times of the week or for revival services, or they treat life that way. It's like a roller coaster. There's a lot of ups and downs, in and out, twists and turns, but we just keep getting off the same place we got on. There's no transformation taking place in our life. And I tell you, I'd rather leave this week knowing that I helped you and blessed you and not impressed you with the fact of the things that I might know, or tragically, the things that I don't know. But I'm praying that God would do a work of transformation in all of our lives, including myself. A great picture of this is Jonah. Take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Jonah. Jonah lived a roller coaster of a ride, and it reflected in his way of doing things. And he's going to tell us exactly the reason why he did what he did and why he did not go with the Lord when God came to him. Jonah got caught up into something that was lifeless, and he's going to remind us of this. He pleaded with God when God came to him, and when he ran from him, he basically was telling God, and we'll see it in the context, that God, you are a merciful God. You can use anybody. I'm not harming anyone. I'm not hurting anyone. I may not be helpful to you at this moment, but I'm not getting in your way. Would you just leave me alone and use somebody else? That's what people do often. It's not that they don't believe God is able to do something. They don't believe that God is not able to change and transform lives. They just don't want to be involved in what God... He can do it without me. He doesn't need me. And that's true. That's true. God doesn't need you and he don't need me. God can accomplish his mission with or without us. And all God's people said? Amen. Now we need him. That's the key. Well, Jonah got to a place in the journey that he, in his way of thinking, found hope in lifeless things, and he didn't need God. So when God came to him and gave him an assignment, because Jonah was a prophet, had been used by God in times past to do the work of God, but he gravitated toward lifeless and empty things. And when God engaged him to do something for him, Jonah tells God, he says, look, we knew up front that this is exactly what you was going to do when that message got to the Ninevites. You were going to change them. You was going to show them mercy. You was going to revive them. You could have done that without me. You didn't have to use me to do it. I didn't want to be used in doing it. You could have done it without me. I was caught up in something else. Notice what he says. Look in chapter number 2 and verse number 8. This is how we find ourselves in that roller coaster mentality of a life. When we, as verse number 8 says, when Jonah has been down in the belly of that great fish, he come clean before God for that temporary time. But something that you got to remember, we always reap what we always reap what we sow. So if I spend days and weeks and months or maybe even a year or years sowing bad seed in my life, just because something happens to me and I get right with God for the moment, that is not going to stop the consequences of the past month or two or 3 years or 4 years of sowing bad seed. That thought process and the way that I was thinking in those days are still going to manifest in my life down the road. I got to recognize that, and that's exactly what happened with Jonah. Chapter number 2 and verse 8 says, those who regard, pay attention to, give their eye toward worthless idols, empty things, vain, empty things. What do they forsake? They forsake what? Their own mercy. Now let's qualify this verse for a moment. The word regard means to observe, to pay attention to place your focus upon something, to give your attention to it. So Jonah said, I gave my attention to empty things, lifeless things, worthless things, things God wasn't involved in, things that didn't have life in it. Just everyday, mundane, typical lifestyle things that God had not favored or put his hand upon or led Jonah to. This is just what Jonah was at. He said, now when you do that, when I did that, it made it easy for me to abandon, to forsake, to release myself from my own mercy. Now, not necessarily mercy from God, but me showing people mercy from my own mercy. Let me tell you how this comes together. Proverbs 19:22 says this, the most desirable thing about a person is their kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar. That's Proverbs 19:22. The most beautiful, the most desirable thing is not about what people have, not what they possess, Not what they can give you, because a poor man can't give you much. But if a poor man who is an honest man shows you compassion and mercy and kindness, he's better than a rich man that doesn't show you kindness. The most beautiful thing about people in this world is their kindness. The word kindness is the same word mercy. The word mercy, it means loving kindness, those tender mercies. It's saying being kind to people. And Jonah was not showing kindness to people. Why? Jonah had given himself over to things that didn't have life in it. Even though you had a group of people, the Ninevites, who were going to perish. Remember, God came to him and said, I got a word for the Ninevites. The Ninevites will perish. They're going to die. I'm going to destroy them. And you need to go tell them they only got some 40 days left and I'm going to destroy them. Well, Jonah didn't want to do that. What did Jonah do when God came and gave him that word? What'd he do? He ran totally the opposite way. He showed no affection, no kindness, no mercy, no compassion for people who are about to die. He took off and ran the other way. Why? Because Jonah had given his life to lifeless things. And when God came to interrupt him in that and send him another way, he showed no mercy to man and totally wanted to run the opposite way. It's kind of like this. How many of you have ever been mamas? How many of you ever had to hurry up and get home and cook dinner, but you had to stop by the store on the way home and you was in a hurry? You knew what you had to do when you got home, but you walk in that grocery store, you walk in those aisles, you hoping you don't see nobody that wants to talk to you. Are you with me? You see Sister Sally on that aisle, and you know if Sister Sally catches you down there, she's going to want to talk to you about all your business and what's going on with your family. She was going to tell you about her grandkids and great-grandkids. She's going to hem you up for an hour, and you just ain't got an hour to be hemmed up. Are you with me? So when you see Sister Sally, you see Joe Smuccatelli on the other aisle, what do? You skirt them aisles real quick, get what you got to get and get on out of there. You run up to that cash register, you're standing there and you in line, you got a person in front of you, a person behind you, and you don't talk to the first person at all. The entire time you're in there, you got one objective, get what you need, get home, cook that dinner. And you can care less that you just passed 100 people that 99.9% of them have the good potential that they're going to perish without Jesus. But because you were so caught up in doing something, you just released yourself from showing mercy and God's kindness to anybody. You just went on about your business. Now, I ain't done with you men. You ready? How many of y'all had a big buck you was after? You wanted to get to the deer woods, or you had a big fish you was trying to get, and you've been working. You ain't had no time to hunt, no time to fish, no time to get to those ball games, and you had an opportunity. The window was there, and you did everything you could. You had to go by the bank on the way home, but you don't ever go in the bank anymore. You either bank online or you go through the... Y'all go through the drive-thru? Come on now, get out the car and go inside and talk to those tellers eyeball to eyeball, amen. That's a person in there, and that person more than likely needs Jesus, amen. And you want to build relationships with these people. Why? You have something of value to give away to them. You have something that you can invest in them. You want them to see your happy face, amen. You want them to see that bright countenance. You want them to see the joy in your life. But instead, what we do is because we're just busy people with a busy life doing 101 things that really don't amount to hardly nothing eternally. What we do is abandon our role as disciple makers and we release ourselves from being kind or merciful to people. And we just go through our day, and one day winds up being 2 days, and 2 days turns into 2 weeks, and 2 weeks turns into 6 months, and then 6 months turns into a year. And before you know it, we've gone 4 or 5 years, and we've not engaged the single first person with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because we have released ourselves because we're so caught up in us. We're so caught up in our lifestyle. We're so caught up in our way of doing business that when God comes to us from week in and week out and says, I've got a calling on your life. You're a missionary for me. You have a message that I've given you. I've rescued you and redeemed you. At one time you were like Jonah and you were passionate about the things of God. You were persistent in these things. You were pleasant to be around and people liked being around you and wanted to hear what God was doing in your life. But you got caught up into something. You got caught up in something. It doesn't mean that it's bad what you're caught up in. There's nothing wrong with cooking dinner for daddy and the girls and the boys. Amen. Don't y'all like to eat? There's nothing wrong with going on the pond or hitting the lake or getting on the river or getting in the creek to fish. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. They only become wrong when we misplace the priority of them and set them above what God has asked us to do in everyday life. That's when it becomes wrong. Or when it's a garden you got to get to, or it's the field you got to get to. And we're working, and we're working as a farmer, we work in the fields, we're doing whatever we do, but we're neglecting people around us. God ain't coming. He didn't come to redeem that land, amen? He didn't come to redeem those pets. He didn't come to redeem those deer and those fish and all those things. He come to rescue those that are perishing, and it's only people that are perishing. Amen. And he's given us an assignment to accomplish. Jonah tells us, he says, I got caught up in empty, lifeless, vain, temporary things, and I didn't want anything to do with going to the people of Nineveh. And therefore, it was evident that I released myself from being kind to them and I ran the other way. I said to God, notice, go if you would, look in chapter number 4. You'll see this, chapter number 4. Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches just what God tells him. God does a work. The Ninevites heed the message. They call a fast, put sackcloth on, and they cry out to God and said, who knows if God will relent? Well, I can tell you we know God did relent and God showed them mercy. But, verse number 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah. Now, Jonah is now reaping what? What he had been sowing. Even though he got right with God, even though he went and preached that message and did what God told him to do, now mentally, emotionally, spiritually, he's got to deal with the consequences of his past of neglecting the work of God. Now it's about to eat at him. Now he's about to be having to deal with this shame and he's going to deal with guilt. And notice his wording, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious. I know that you are a merciful God. I know that you're slow to anger, and I know that you are abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. That don't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But you know what Jonah was doing? He was on that what? He was on a roller coaster of emotions. Just experienced a great revival of God. But because of a past of doing things his way, even though God worked and done a marvelous thing, when Jonah says, when I was still in my own country in Tarshish before I ever ran, I told you I know who you are and I know what you're going to do and I know how you're going to do it. The thing is, I just don't want you to use me to do it. Basically what he was telling him. I don't want you to use me to do it. I'd rather be doing something else. And there's people sitting on our pews tonight and they're sitting on church pews all over the country that know, they know with all conviction who God is and what God is capable of doing and what God is able of doing, but they just say, God, use somebody else to go do it. Just go use somebody else. I don't want to have to go through it. I don't want to have to get dirty in this. Because I tell you, doing kingdom work, you're going to get dirty. Amen. It gets nasty. It gets dirty. You got to deal with people. Anytime you deal with people, you got to deal with people problems. We live in a fallen world with fallen people, with fallen problems. No matter how you look at it, if you took all the people out of the world, you'd still have a problem because you'd be left. Amen. We're a problem to ourselves. And all God's people said, really? But this is really what he was saying. I am not hurting anyone. I am not harmful to anyone in doing what I'm doing. I know I'm not helpful to you, but I still believe you could use somebody else to do what you're capable of doing. Just use them and don't use me. You know how many times people sat on the pew and pray, I hope this message ain't for me. This is going to my neighbor next to me. He needs to do this. She needs to do this. They need to do this. Oh, I wish somebody was here to hear this. Boy, if they was here to hear, they need this. No, they're not here. And God knows who's here. And if you hear and you're hearing it, he's got a word for you. Amen. You see, that's we playing like Jonah. We got other business that we think are more important than doing the king's business. And then we rationalize it. Well, God, I ain't getting in nobody's way. I mean, I'm not arguing with the preacher. I'm not arguing with the church. I'm not hindering nobody. I'm just this quiet little old me. I show up, sit on the pew. I listen. I encourage. I lift up. I bless people. I give my resources over so that they can do the work. Just don't ask me to do it. You can use somebody else to do it. Are you with me? Everybody said, is this relatable? Yes. So how do we then, well, let's just look at Jonah just a little bit closer. Notice this roller coaster that he's on. Verse number 4, chapter 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what was to become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was what? Very grateful for what? For the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God also prepared not only a plant, but God prepared a worm. Just like how he prepared a whale for Jonah. A big fish. So he prepared a worm, and so the worm damaged the plant that the plant withered. And it came and it happened when the sun rose, that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. One moment, Jonah's on a high. He's got a plant that's providing him shade and he's grateful for it. The next moment, Jonah's what? He's down in the dumps. Take my life. Jonah's living this roller coaster, isn't he? This roller coaster of emotions. Good things come to him. Praise God. Hallelujah. All's good. Soon as the next bad thing happens, oh Lord, woe is me. What's wrong with me? Take me on out of here. And that's just no way to live. That's no way to live. We don't want to live on an emotional, spiritual, mental roller coaster of that I'm grateful for things and not grateful for someone. See, when you're grateful for things, things come and go in your life. And all God's people said. And if you're grateful for things, when they come, you'll be up. When they go, you'll be down. But if you're grateful for someone, whether you have a thing or not, it's not going to affect your gratefulness or glad-heartedness because you're putting your gratefulness or your gladness in the right one. Amen. That makes all the difference in the world. Well, how then do I do that in my everyday life? How do I get to that place where I am living with gratitude, where I'm living with a thankful heart, where I'm living with gladness in my heart? Because gladness is always going to be in proportion to the light that I have of the Lord. If I've got a wrong perspective on Him, I'm going to have a wrong perspective on things in life. So I want to have the light of God in my life. So let's just take a moment, and I'm going to give you a few things that you can jot down that I believe will help you in the coming days that could be a tool for you. I've been asked this on several occasions over the last little bit. Can you help me with some things in my daily life that will help me as a young man, as a servant of the Lord, as a preacher of the gospel, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? What would be some advice you would give me to help ground me right where God would have me? Now turn to the book of Jude. Turn to the book of Jude, and so let's see what Jude has to say in regards to our journey and our walk. Jude, you got Revelation and then the book of Jude. Look in verse number 20. I think Jude gives us some tremendous divine advice that we need to pay close attention to and then figure out, okay, I need to see that I have an accountability in this, and he uses some words to help us with it. Verse number 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God." That would be keeping yourselves in the flow of the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So anytime you ever read keeping yourselves, praying in the Holy Spirit, building yourselves up, the first thing we need to recognize is that I have a responsibility. I have an accountability with God to position myself in the right place with Him for God to do a work in my life. I can't be like Jonah. If I'm like Jonah, paying attention to the wrong things, positioning myself in the wrong place, when God comes to me to bring me something, I'm going to flee because I'm not going to be in a place to receive it. So I'm accountable to God and responsible to be positioned in the right place where God's love is flowing in to my life. That's important. Verse 22 says, "On some have compassion and make a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hate even the garment defiled by the flesh." Now, verse 24 says this, "Now to him who is able to do what? Keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever." There's two principles that I see in this passage of Scripture. One is that I'm responsible to keep myself in the flow of God's love. But my keeping is not what's keeping me. My keeper's keeping me. Now remember that. I'm responsible to keep myself in the flow of intimacy and love with Jesus, but my keeping is not what's keeping me. Who's keeping me? My keeper's keeping me. Look what verse 24 says again. "Now to him who is able to do what? Keep you." Now I'm to keep myself in that position, but I'm not dependent upon myself to keep me in that position. I'm more dependent upon my keeper who's going to keep me in that position that I am myself. And what that does is automatically position you in the right place to be in the right place to look to and lean in and trust what God has for us. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? One, you got to be building yourself up on the most holy faith. How do you do that? On the word of grace. You got to be in the Word. Amen? Amen. It's impossible to build yourself up to take on that responsibility. That's not going to happen accidentally. God never does anything accidentally. And you know God's people, when they live and walk by faith, never do anything in the kingdom of God accidentally. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and that hearing comes from the news of God, right? That hearing comes from God. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. So it's impossible to accidentally obey the Lord. The only way to obey the Lord is by faith. And the only way to have faith is you got to hear from Him. And the only way to hear from him is to be in a position where your ear is inclined. You're looking to him in faith. So it's impossible for you and me to obey God accidentally. Y'all say that with me. It is impossible for me to accidentally obey Jesus. It's impossible. The only way that happens is that I'm hearing from him. Now, what that then does for me is this. Do you know what God says about a thing is more important than the thing itself? Whatever God says about something is more important than whatever the something he said about it, whatever it is. Whatever God says is more important than whatever the thing is. For an example, is your marriage more important than what God says about your marriage? Well, let me just take it down and refine it even closer. Is your life more important than what God says about your life? You know how many people are going to face Jesus one day that did not know and heed what he said about their life, and when they face him without him, they're going to face him without his mercy, and they're going to face him without any kind of grace. They're going to face him in their sins and not having their sins covered. They're going to live an entire lifetime that they thought what they thought was the best way, but what God says about our life is more important than our life. It's more important than our next breath. For an example, when the children of Israel was in the wilderness and they were wandering through the wilderness, what did God feed them? We already talked about it. Manna. Why did God feed his people manna? What does he tell us? He tells us why he fed them manna. He said he fed them manna to humble them in the wilderness that they would know that man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That's exactly why God gave them the manna. That comes from the voice of God. God said, I gave you manna in the wilderness to humble you so that you would recognize and know that man shall not live on bread alone. Bread alone will not sustain your life. Man is to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. How did he do that? How did he teach that to them? Well, let's think about it for a moment. When it come to the manna, how many days did God rain manna upon the people? When I say days of the week, how many days of the week did God give them manna? 6 days. What about that seventh day? What did they have to gather on the sixth day? Enough for the seventh day. But remember, God said on the first day of the week when he gave them manna, they were only to collect enough for one day. If they collected any more than what was needed for the one day, what happened to all the manna? It would rot. It would be no profit to them. So the next day, what did they have to do? Early, they go out, collect the manna, enough for a day, and God taught them that he would sustain them with just that enough, just the way that he said it would be. Well, on the sixth day, God changed it up a little bit and says, you don't just collect enough for one day, you collect enough for 2 days. But this is the neat thing, what you collected for 2 days on the sixth day didn't rot like it did on the first day. Why? Because what God said about it. God was teaching his people that whatever I say about a thing is more important than the thing itself. What I said about the manna is more important than the manna to you. How to collect the manna is more important than the manna. How to live life on my word is more important than your life. What I say about it is more important than what I'm talking about. And the same thing applies for our lives. The same thing applies for our marriages. The same thing applies for our churches. The same thing applies for our mission. Whatever God says about life is more important than life. That's why we hang on every word that he says. and we cling to it. Very similar to remember when Jesus was being tempted by the enemy in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting and he was hungry, and the enemy came to him and said, "You see all these stones out in this deserted place? I can turn these stones into bread." And what did Jesus tell him? What did he tell him? "Man shall not live by bread or on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What God says about it. I think it was Jesus who said, "I don't do a thing. I don't touch another person. I don't heal anybody. I don't speak to anybody. I don't say an utter word unless I first heard from my Father. Because what my Father says about it is more important than it. What my Father says about you is more important than you. What my Father says about your life is more important than your life." How do you keep yourself in the love of God? You build yourself up on that most holy faith, knowing that what God has said is more important than my next breath. And I need to know what He says. Amen? And when I'm in that position, I'm positioning myself no different than His Son positioned Himself when He walked in this. It's being conformed to Jesus. That's how Jesus lived when He lived. He was dependent upon His Father. He prayed. He prayed in the power of the Spirit of God. He kept Himself in that place. But we are not dependent upon us keeping ourselves there. We're more dependent upon our keeper to keep us there. And when we are, that's just saying to God, "I need you." Amen. "And I need you to speak to me. I need you to lead me. And therefore, I'm going to pursue you with all my heart." What do we need to do? How do we keep ourselves from this roller coaster of a lifestyle of emotions up and down? I go to places, I'm around people enough, and I tell you, there's enough drama going on in the world that you don't need to add to it. Amen. Have you ever come across some drama mamas? And when I mean drama mamas, I ain't talking about just women. I'm talking about men too. A mama births things. And some people are drama mamas. They just birth drama everywhere they go. I don't want to be a drama mama. Are you with me? I want to be a life changer who is not affected by the drama, but lives and depends on the voice of God to guide me and fill me and lead me in this life. Amen? Amen? Well, how does that happen? Well, I've got to live a life of intimacy with the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that are what? Burdened and heavy laden, and I shall give you..." You know, rest is something you can't transfer to nobody else. You can't transfer your peace and you can't transfer your rest to anyone else. The only way that you or I can have rest is when I'm yoked. Jesus said, "Come unto me, take my yoke, learn from me." If I'm not responsible in believing that in faith, there's no way He'll give me rest in my soul. And that's the rest that He gives. He didn't give us rest from the work like Jonah was wanting. He gives us rest in the work of God. And when He gives us that rest, it's because we're yoked together with Him. We're learning from Him. And that kind of rest cannot be transferred. You can't transfer that. So when you're disturbed and unsettled and frustrated and messed up in your spirit and you lack in peace, nobody can transfer that kind of rest to you. You can only answer the invitation that Jesus extended to them that He extends to you, and that is, "Come to me and take my yoke and learn from me. And I'll give you rest for the work that I give you to do." Amen? Well, that means that I'm pursuing Him. I'm seeking Him. And when God gives us a word, turn to Joshua real quick. Joshua. Man, I figured it was an early service today. That means we got a later time to go tonight. Amen, Brother David? No, I'm just playing, brother. I don't want to scare them. Joshua. Look at Joshua chapter number 1. This has not changed. This is how God works today. Look in verse number 8. Joshua was taken over from Moses. This is not the first time God told Joshua this. He tells him this through the mouth of Moses. This is the first time that God spoke to Joshua personally like this. Previously, it was always through Moses. Tell him the same thing, but now God reaffirms it to him. Verse number 8. The book of the law, that would be the word of God, shall not depart from where? Your mouth. But you shall meditate in it day and night. Why? What's the purpose of this meditation, this chewing on the cud? That, this is a purpose statement, that you may observe, to guard, to keep, to do according to all that is written in it. For what reason? For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's exactly how God works with us today. We see the plan of God. What was God's plan? Meditate. Chew on. Dwell on. Meditate upon the Word of God. Don't let it depart from your mouth. How many farmers, how many cowmen we got in here today? Anybody? We got anybody that's got some cows? No cows? Anybody ever been around cows? How many stomachs does a cow have? Four. Four stomachs. How does a cow, what does a cow do when that cow eats that grass or eats that grain or that feed that you give them? What does a cow do? It takes and eats on that, and then that cow what? Swallows it, and then what does it do? Come on now, say it out loud. I know that's not pleasant. I know that doesn't sound good, but that's how God made them. And they regurgitate that, and then they do what? Chew on it some more, and then they swallow it, and then they do what? Regurgitate it, chew on it some more, swallow it. Why do they do that? Why does a cow chew the cud the way that it does? Why does he keep that in its mouth, swallows and brings it up, swallows and brings it up? Because God has made them in such a way to get all that they could possibly can out of that grass or that grain or that feed, to get all the nutrients out of it. Why? That cow, that mama cow, is going to feed a calf. That mama cow is going to make milk to feed that calf, and she needs to get every ounce of nutrients that she can get out of that grass, grain, or feed. And that's what it means to meditate. You are constantly mulling and chewing and going over, and you getting every ounce of all that God has for you out of His Word, out of His way. And He told Joshua, if you don't stick with this plan of meditating and delighting in and thinking about over and over, mulling it and chewing on it, getting all you can, you're not going to keep the Word of God. The only way to keep it, to guard it and keep your eye on it, is you got to meditate on it. And if you're not meditating on it, you're not going to keep it. And if you don't keep it, you're not going to be successful nor prosperous in what God's called you to do. It's just not going to happen. So to walk in His wisdom, I have to walk in His Word. But to walk in His Word, I have to feed again and again upon His Word to get everything I can out of it so that I can walk it out in everyday life. And I have come to find that when I pursue things as a duty in my life rather than a delight, I easily set my duties aside when I get home in the evening time. Have you ever had a job that you just did it because it paid the bills? It wasn't a delight to do, it was a duty to do, and you did it because it put food on the table and it took care of mama and the kids and all that. Anybody ever have to do that? When you got home in the evening time, you set that old job aside. Why? It was a duty. You didn't think about it. You didn't want to think about it. You hated thinking about it. You just got up the next morning, put on your shoes, got cleaned up, and went back to work again. Women, any of y'all ever do that? So that you could just help meet the bills in the house? Men, you do that before where just something like that was a duty to you? But have you ever been involved in something that was a delight? Something that a delight to you, something that you think about and something that you roll over in your mind, how you can do it better, be more effective at it. Like this pretty girl up here, she's the delight of my eyes. I think about ways how I can serve her. Think about ways how I can treat her better. Think about ways how I can bless her and think about things that I can do for her. When she's gone, I'm thinking about her. When I'm gone from her, I'm thinking about her and things that I can do. She's not a duty to be around. She's not a duty to love, not a duty to live with. She's a delight to live with. So when we're apart and not together, I'm meditating and thinking about how I can do things to help her be the most efficient and best person that God has created her to be. And that's an aim in my life. And it's not just the duty. I understand my duty as a husband and as a dad and my responsibilities, but I don't look at it much as the duty as I do a delight. I don't see the work that I do here, the work I do at Briggs Chapel. That's not a duty for me. That's a delight for me to do. And she'll testify, I'm always trying to think of ways of pondering how I can be more effective as a teacher to help them and as a pastor to love on them and to illustrate and show things to them that they can get a great grasp on this great God that we love and serve. It's not a drudgery duty for me to show up on Sundays and show up on Wednesdays and show up at the hospital or show up in somebody's home or show up at a funeral or whatever it is. It's not drudgery because it's not a duty, it's a delight for me. And I tell you, when the life of the kingdom is a delight to you, when the word of God is a delight to you, it's not just a drudgery duty that I got to check off for the day that I've done it to say that I've done it. No, I'm diving in head first and wanting to sink in the living word of God and let God consume me with it and let it take root in every fabric of my being that I can get every ounce of what he has for me out of it. Amen. Because I meditate on it. It's a delight to me. I don't meditate on things that's a drudgery to me. I leave them things to set aside. I got to do stuff just like you have to do stuff that I don't always like to do. Anybody else like that? You got to do some things you don't like to do? You just do them, get them over with, and just keep going on? You procrastinate with things you don't like to do? Are you with me? I'm not the only one, am I? If there's something that you really don't like to do, you normally procrastinate to do it. But if you got a little skip in your jump, you're getting to do something that you delight to do, you don't procrastinate into it, you jump in it and you go after it. It's only things that we find a drudgery or don't like to do. So I got to look at that. I've got to look at my life. Is spending time seeking God from day to day and gathering with the brethren, is that a delight for me? Or a duty for me? If it's a duty, it's going to wind up being a drudgery, and I'm going to think of a million other things I could do rather than that. And I'll neglect it. And it's going to start showing up how I treat people. Because I'm not positioning myself in the flow of God's love. God's not working in and through me the way he delights and wants to. Amen? As I close, I want you to think about this. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6 and 7. You hear him quoted often during our holiday Christmas seasons, where it talks about, for there was a child born and a son given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The government shall be placed upon his shoulders, the rule and the reign. And of his government there shall be no end, the scripture says. He's going to establish it, and he's going to order it. That is, he sets it up and he sustains his kingdom. And it goes on in the last phrase of verse number 7, I believe it is, that it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You looking at it? Isn't that what it says, Kathy? Yeah. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform everything that he just said. He's going to give a child, a son, and he's going to be everything that he said he would be. He's going to establish his own kingdom and government. He's going to set it up. He's going to order it. He's going to sustain it. All these things. Nothing is going to stop it. And then he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will ensure to perform all this. You know, every time that the saints gather together, or whether they're in their home, and you lifting up praises to God, singing gospel songs, singing the message of Jesus, preaching the message of Jesus, teaching the message of Jesus, thinking about the message of Jesus. You know what that is? That's the zeal of the Lord of hosts at work. God's going to make sure His kingdom gets built, with us or without us. Amen? Amen. But if He's at work in you, the zeal, the passion of the Lord of hosts is going to make sure it happens. So I need to examine my life. Is that passion of God at work in my heart, doing what He said He was already going to do in His kingdom? Well, see, that would depend on whether this stuff is a delight to me or a drudgery to me. Something I meditate on or something that I push aside for other things in life. I don't want to live on a roller coaster. I don't want to live up and down. You don't want to be a drama mama, and all God's people said?
Amen.
I know you know some. More than likely you've been one at some point. You probably had a pity party or two. Anybody ever have a pity party? Let me encourage you. Pity parties are from the devil. They're from the devil. Every pity party is from the devil. God hosts no pity parties. God will show you pity without you having a pity party. He's going to pull you out. He's never going to turn you inward to wallow in your misery. He's going to lift you out of whatever He brings. When He shows you pity, it's to get you out, amen, not to keep you in. The enemy is going to allow you or host you a pity party. So I encourage everybody to do this. Don't have no pity parties and don't accept any invitation to pity parties. Just don't accept any invitations to them. You can show compassion to people and you can pity them, but don't help them wallow in their misery. That's not God. He doesn't do that. So when those drama mamas beget drama, don't help them with it. Be a solution to it. Give an either back off, get away, until you can be a help to them and give them something that God can make a difference in their life. Amen?
Amen.
And He'll help them. So you don't want to live on this roller coaster like Jonah. You don't want worship to be a roller coaster. You don't want your life to be a roller coaster. Remember, you lots of twists, lots of turns, lots of ins and outs, ups and downs, but you get off a roller coaster right where you got on. You don't want to live that way. You want to be in a steady transformation process where you're growing from glory to glory. Amen? Looking more and more like Jesus the whole time. To Him be the glory. Father, we ask You to help us with this, that You would plant these things in our heart and our minds and teach us how to draw near to You every day, how to keep ourselves in the love of Christ, how to look to You and lean in on You, and that You will fill us with Your presence, with Your Spirit, and that Your promises will be what we cling to, and that we will be convinced that what You say about something is more important than whatever that something is. In Jesus' name, amen.